Well, we have been talking a little bit about sharing our faith, and we are moving towards the logistical practicality of doing that. But as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, it is real easy for us to jump ahead to the things we do and then be disappointed when we walk out there and get discouraged. And so we're really trying to set that foundation. And the heart of wanting to share because you have something to share is really important. And I got this text this week. I've had several people talk to me about things, but I just love this text. And so I'm going to read this text to you from a Eastwood Church member. You'll have to guess who it is. No, I'm kidding. But it said this: I've really been trying to stay consistent in sharing my faith at work. And, you know, we have a lot of people in here that are trying to do that. They are in their workplace trying to live a life that represents Christ well, because they want to be light and they want to be salt and they want people to come and ask them of a reason of the hope that's in them. Why are they different? And so here's just one of many that we have here that's on their mind. It's on their mind. God has given them a compassion and a heart for people who don't know the Lord. And they realize that what brings joy, what brings peace, what brings strength in this life, that they don't have that. And they want them to have it, but they also realize the challenge of speaking to someone who doesn't realize they need it. And so this person is trying to be consistent in sharing their faith at work, and it's been interesting what's come out of it, because this person has been investing for long enough that they're starting to have pretty open conversations with people at work. And this person, like a few of you in here, has a very hostile work environment towards Christianity. Some of you are very fortunate you work in a place where that's acceptable. You know, as a matter of fact, some of you work with other Christian people, and it's a joy to go into work and talk about the Lord. Some of you work in less places like that, and some of you work in places where you got a target on your back because people know you're a Christian. And so this has been a lot of work for this person. But they've noticed in these conversations, a couple of things have come out. One, people say that they love God, but hate the church. Isn't that interesting? It's very, very seldom do you find somebody who says, well, I hate God. They're out there. But most people are pretty open to spiritual things and spirituality and the concept that God loves us and that if they need him, God will be there. But they don't like church. But I hate church. They hate the people. The asking for a tithe. And that they tell others to follow God's word, but they don't do it themselves. So in other words, rather than looking and seeking for Christ, they're making a snap judgment about Christ by looking at people who claim to represent him, probably most of which don't represent him very well or aren't even thinking about representing him, which makes it difficult. And so as this person is talking, she's starting to realize that one of the hard obstacles to sharing the gospel is getting over all the people who've put these mountains in front of them by not treating them well on that way. And I'm just going to put this in because I like Oswald Chamber. I don't read it anymore. I used to read Upmost for his Highest every morning. Some of you I know are old enough to do that. But as I have gotten older, and has, especially when I was teaching in school and I was teaching, you know, at a different reading level, he's become harder and harder for me to understand. But because he is older and he writes older, but he says some great things and has a lot of spiritual depth. And he says this: God never gives us discernment that we may criticize, but that we may intercede. You know, it's real easy to go to work or to go to school or to go a place where you're surrounded by people who are not interested in God and annoyed if you bring it up because it makes them feel uncomfortable in things that they're doing or what they're talking about, or people that are hostile about it and don't even want you in the workplace next to them because you happen to be a Christian. And we get discernment about those things. And as this person is opening up conversations, well, you know, God is revealing to them some of these obstacles, some of these wrong thinkings, some of these problems that are in there. And it's easy to walk back and go, oh man, my job. Man, I hate going to this school. I go in there and nobody wants to listen to me. I can see what they need, and they're just mad at me for even bringing it up. And I can't help people. I want to do what God wants me to do, but it seems like if I try to, I just get negative, negative, negative. And these people right here, they just don't get it. This is not what God gives us discernment for. God gives us discernment because there is a spiritual battle going on inside of these people's lives that is giving them the perspective to misinterpret the events of their lives. And so praying and having compassion for people, and if you pray for someone, God gives you more compassion for people. This is kind of a big part of what we're talking about in that foundation of where God has called us to represent him. And it should not be a burden. It should not be something that is difficult. It should be something that is natural. But the perspective of what God is asking us to do, if it's twisted, it becomes a little bit different. He who is too busy to pray will be too busy to lead a holy life. Well, you know, when I get, I don't know about you guys, but if I start to get a negative critical spirit, I have a tendency to think about situations and other people, and I don't have enough time to think about God and what maybe he's doing through those. Sometimes I can see the problems and not see any opportunity in it. I'm probably the only one in here like that, right? But if I'm too busy to pray, then my focus gets on how the world is treating me instead of how I am representing God. And really what holiness means is that I have been chosen by God and brought into his family and given the ministry of reconciliation where I represent him. My life has now been separated out to give the world a picture of who God is and what God's heart is. It's easy for me to forget that sometimes and to think about myself and how the world is treating me. But that foundation has got to be prayer. And this person does that. And so it goes on and it says, it was really great sharing how God worked through Eastwood, that we can be intentional and loving there. Reminded me of 2 Corinthians 6. Well, this tells me a couple of things. Number one, they're reading their what? They're forming how they think by God's words rather than their own feeling. They're interacting with God. They are praying back to God the things that God is interested in and wants for their lives and they want to see happen. And they're free in it because I happen to know this situation and it is a strain to share things with people who disagree with you vehemently. It's difficult to share things with people who are easily offended at what you say. But she's not really looking at the reaction or the results of what she's doing. She is looking at whether or not she is faithful to be able to see, to love, and to share that good news with someone else. Can she represent the heart of God to those people? Well, she's had a chance to share that. That's the victory. Their response is not the victory. Their response is their responsibility. My responsibility is to picture the question well. Because if they're answering the question about who God is and who Christianity is, and they're answering the wrong question, then that makes it very difficult to come up to the right answer. But what I want to do is I want to present what Christianity really is. And this person is saying, man, it was a joy to be able to say, well, here's what I experience in God's family. I'm not experiencing that. I'm experiencing this, which is great. And of course, it is the kind of thing that everybody wants. We want to be part of a loving family with a loving father. Number two, people don't hear that they are loved every day. It's an interesting observation. A lot of times people are angry and bitter because they don't feel very loved. And there are a lot of people out there that don't get much positive reinforcement in life. And it goes on to say, if you don't have a spouse or family member that you don't know, then you don't know that you are immeasurably loved. Some people have a family and they still don't get that message. But that's what the family of God should be giving us. And that's what we should be giving to our children and our grandchildren and the people around us. That's the message God has sent through Jesus Christ. So, I've been trying to be more intentional in telling non-believers that I've been praying for them, for their problems, for their worries, their fears. I'll let you know how that pans out. Well, that's really interesting, because what that really is saying is this: I have sought for God and what His will for my life is. And He has shown me what that is. And I am being intentional in trying to do what God wants me to do, which is really pretty simple. It's just to be the kind of person that Christ is. It's not to produce things that only Christ can produce. It's not to be able to move and convict and to get someone to make a decision that only the Holy Spirit can do. But my job is to simply be captivated by the love of God and let that love change my heart where I love others. I want mercy for them. I want grace for them. I want wisdom for them. I want life for them. I don't want to take their freedom away, but I want them to help. I want to help them find real freedom. And I'm getting chances to give little pictures of that. And that's exciting to me. It would really be discouraging to go in there and say, well, I've had this job for 5 years. And you know what? I have tried to share Christ with these people, and they won't listen. What am I even doing here? I wish God would give me another job. Give me a job where I can be around people who are not attacking me all the time. Give me a job where I could be with other Christians, where I could walk in and they could encourage me and build me up and help me. You know, please, Lord, give me another assignment. Well, it's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? But that's not being in touch with God. And to be in touch with God, we have to have that foundation of our relationship with Him. It is the basis of everything we do. And when we think we can do something without it, we're kidding ourselves. So this person's going to let me know how it pans out. Well, this person's been letting me know how it's been panning out for a long time. And this is a good step. But I wanted you to know that feedback from people. You know, I wish you guys got that kind of feedback like I do, because I understand what she's saying there. Because a lot of people do a lot of things and make a lot of sacrifices to serve the Lord and don't always get a lot of positive appreciation and feedback. You know, I'm in a position right here where, you know, I get all I need. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to say what God puts on your heart. But that's the blessing of serving, isn't it? You know, ministry is a gift from God. Our spiritual gifts, none of them are for our use for ourselves. None of them in the Bible. I don't get a spiritual gift to build me up. I don't get that. The Holy Spirit builds me up. The love of God builds me up. Every spiritual gift recorded in the Bible is to be given and shared with someone else. And the gift is that when I am able to be a part of God touching a heart, when I am able to be able to share the love of God, let me tell you something. There's return that comes that you can't get anywhere else. There's a love and a bond that's built when you look at somebody's eyes and they realize that if God would not have spoken to me through you, I wouldn't have my marriage. I would not be a Christian. I might be dead. All of those things right there, and you realize, hey, I didn't even know what I was saying. This is the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you, and I got a chance to be connected with that. And when Jesus says, the Father has glorified me, and He prays for us to be glorified with Him, that's what He's talking about. He's not talking about us being exalted because we're so great. He's talking about the fact that He has invited us to walk along with Him and be a part of what He's doing. And when we do something fantastic, we get associated with it. And that's a blessing. And it is a blessing. And part of that is realizing in that text, what I see is here's a heart that has learned that God wants them to give to other people what He wants to give to them. And so she's writing in that thing and she's saying, hey, I just want you to have some feel. I want you to have some encouragement. I want to build you up. Well, that's what God is doing for me. And she gets a little part of that. And don't think that that doesn't get returned. It does. But the gift is not for me. The gift is to give away, and we never outgive God. But our view of thinking that we're the ones who get blessed and get exalted through those things, and that's our goal, it robs us of the heart and the attitude of even understanding what the gifts are about. But we've got God's part and we've got our part. Last week we talked about this. Bringing conviction is God's part. And the reason I'm going to go over this again is because this is so easy to say in a Bible study. And it is so hard to really let capture your heart and set you free. But the fact is you can't talk anybody into anything they don't want to do. You can't make somebody want something. You know, you've heard that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can pay tuition for a kid to go to college, but you can't make him think. Well, you can't make anybody do anything. And that conviction is between individuals and God. Everything that is really lasting and eternal, that is a heart change that God makes, or else the world will fade it away. Pressure will take it away. And so God's conviction, it's very plain in the Bible, I can't give it. I can't give you the conviction of God. That is God's part. So I'm not worried in how you take it. I'm not worried in what the results is. I'm worried about this. Did I speak the truth that I know from God in love? Did I speak it with gentleness? Did I speak it with respect? Did I speak it with a heart of patience, realizing that God is working with you in ways in your heart I can't even see? So I'm not gonna push and get in the way and try to get you to do something that you haven't decided between you and God you're going to do. That's not my responsibility. That's a lot of responsibility. That makes sharing your faith really, really difficult. You know what? Your desires get in your way and you push and say things in ways that God wouldn't say it. Because you want it so bad. And it doesn't have the effect that God's Spirit has. Our job is to be the tool. To give faith. I can't give faith to anybody. I can't give that. I can come and I can be there that morning. But what could I say that would change the way you think? The things that you said, I didn't say anything to you. I'm just there. These are things that went on in your heart between you and God as you saw your great need for him. That's where everything happens. I could get in the way of that and say something with well-meaning that makes it difficult to do. That's not our part. That's not our job. God gives the faith. And when people turn to God, you can't cleanse their sin. You can't make them live the way you think they should. God's trying to get you to live the way he thinks you should. There's a lot of things in my life that I don't see that God wants me to do differently or to say differently or to have a different attitude in it or to react differently. I got enough trouble trying to figure out what God wants for me. I'm not living like Christ did. I'm growing in that, but if I think that I can look at Eric and I can say, hey, Eric, you need to change these things in your life, well, what if God is working on other things? You know, I can't handle the things that God's not working in my life yet, so we need to be presenting that love and that truth, encouraging, building up, and keeping that atmosphere one focused on God, because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And I'm not a success or a failure depending upon a choice you make. I'm here to be part, just like you are. And we talked about it last week. It's getting the cart before the horse. And if you get the cart before the horse, all that saying basically is it's not the natural order. God does not intend you to get up and do something. God intends you to kneel down and let him do something. Because when you get back up, whatever he has given and equipped and changed in your heart to be more Christ-like, that's a tool he can use. And if you're close to him, he can direct you in all those gray areas of life. And if we're going to admit it, there's lots of gray areas. And usually we don't even know all the circumstances involved in what happened or why people did things. And so we want to get the cart after the horse. Yes, that's it. After the horse. So what comes first in everything we do? I mean, that's the last 2 weeks we've tried to hone in upon that. What is it? What comes first in not just in sharing our faith, but in every single thing we do, what comes first? Prayer. Prayer comes first. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is our communication with God. It is the basis of our relationship. Anybody that you don't communicate with, you don't really have a relationship with. If you have a relationship with someone where you think you're committed, like I've taught school for many years till I retired and started pastoring here. I was a school teacher and a coach. And I had people on the team and I had people in the class that I was close to. You know which ones they were? They were the ones that I talked to a lot, that I talked to after class, that I talked to individually. I also had people who sat in that room who thought they knew me because they hear me every single day lecturing to them. So they had an idea of things I thought, of what kind of person I was. They watched me interact with other people. They kind of knew me, but I didn't know them because I had no idea what they were thinking. I had no idea of what's going on there. So if you've got a prayer relationship with God that is really one way, and you walk in and you say, okay, I got this list right here. Here are the things that I need you to do or that I want you to do or I think you should do. Well, you're not building the foundation of the close relationship to God where he can move and guide you in those gray areas of life, which is where all of life happens. And so what you're looking at with prayer is communicating with God. And we separate those things out a lot of times and don't realize that prayer starts with what? Well, if God knows everything, and if in my pride I might think I do, but the Bible clearly tells me I really don't, then who should do most of the talking? If we start a conversation out on my level, that conversation's going on my level. But if I listen to God, if I open up that Bible, if I read his word and let his Holy Spirit speak to me in my heart and reveal that truth and guide me into all truth, if my heart and my ears are really open to listen, well, that really changes all kinds of things, especially about what happens later when I start to talk. Now, I'm not saying you don't ever get to the place where we have things that we ask God for. We do. Because God is a loving Father who wants to help us and to bless us and to use us, and he wants it. It's one way we know he does. But we can't skip the relationship. All of you have people who come to you, and they want something from you, and they're real nice right now. But they don't really know you, and you know that if you give them what they want, that's good enough and they're gone. Everybody knows that, and nobody feels real comfortable or enjoys it. That's not a good relationship. That's not the kind of relationship that undergirds anything. It's not the relationship Christ died for us to have. As a matter of fact, Christ is very, very clear as he's talking about those things about salvation. You know, there are going to be people who come up and say, hey, I had a list of things that I asked you to do, and I know you didn't do all of them, but you did some of them. Well, God's merciful, you know. And in return, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I proclaimed your name. I thank you for that. I praise you for that, and stuff like that. And he's going to say, well, you know, here's the problem. You didn't do enough? Is that what he's going to say? You should have prayed a little bit more? Your list was too short. You should have included someone else on it. No, he's going to say, look, I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. Christ did not die so that we would not have to pay the penalty. It's not a ticket. He didn't punch our ticket so we could get out of the parking lot. You know, it's not like Jeopardy where we got the right answer. I learned the right answer so I can say the right answer. You know, and I'm don't take this too far theologically. But a lot of times when it's presented, if you came up and Jesus asked you, why should I let you in my heaven? And you got the right answer. You think you get in if you have no relationship with Christ? You think you get in if you know the right answer because you heard that and you've got that? I know the right answer, but I don't live it at all. He says, depart from me, you who are lawless. In other words, you people who have come to understand I am God. I created the natural laws of the universe. I am the one who knows the emotional laws of the universe. I'm the one who sets in place how things really work. And you won't listen or follow. Well, that makes you a rebel. And just because you got the right answer to the question doesn't mean you're going to be good with the Lord. The foundation of everything we have, including our salvation, is that Christ died for us to have everlasting life because we believe in him. And eternal life is to know God. And so those are the things that are at the base of everything that we do, everything that we do. And we can't represent him if we don't have him inside of our hearts. How do we teach people to follow him when we're not sure where he is going? So what comes first for the Lord? Did I go the wrong way? What is prayer? Prayer is our communication. What's prayer's primary function? What is it? To connect us to God. To connect us who are right down here to God who is way up there, because he is willing and wants to be connected to us. And our prayer comes to bring us to the place where we recognize who he is, and because we see how great and wonderful he is, our prayer is, your will be done. Let me know what you want to do. Let me follow you. It puts us in a place where we can pray in his name, and we can pray according to his will in what it means, not just as an added-on statement. Everything in our life we do, including sharing our faith, if we get the cart before the horse, it's kind of like this. We can get some movement. I saw a cartoon that I liked. It was a cartoon that was like this, and he said the guy found the solution. You know what he did? He taught the horse how to run backwards. Well, you can get a little movement that way, but it's not going to be the same as if you do it the right way and the horse is driving you, right? And so a lot of things that we do is that way. We want to learn the right words to say. We want to make ourselves go out there and do it. We want to hit. But listen, if they can't see a changed heart, if they can't see something that they value and realize that they're missing, it's hard for God to speak deep in their hearts. It's not in their heads. It's in their hearts where the difference is going. And I think this is probably how the Holy Spirit feels. If the Holy Spirit is the power to convict, if it's the power to open eyes, if it's the power to remove the scales so that they can read the word and hear what God is saying instead of twisting it according to their philosophy they already have. And we put our cart in front of the horse, I think he's saying the same thing. This isn't working. You need to slow down a little bit and get close to me. This is a verse we do all the time right here. It is the verse when Jesus called. It says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I just want to point out, the whole gospel's in this. You can meditate on this verse for 50 years, and you can talk with people about it. I still do. And I still have conversations with new Christians and see something in here that I hadn't seen before. Come follow me. That's our part. That's all of our part. That's it. We're not responsible for any more results. We are responsible for listening and following God and responding to him in faith that he knows what he's doing. That's our part. All the rest of it is God's part. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. We don't make ourselves that way. I can make myself learn the shell of it, but I can't give myself the heart of it. And that's what I need. Jesus is saying two things in this. Number one, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you the kind of person that people look at and go, what is it about Riley that I don't have? How can he go through these things? How can, why does he respond this way? What is it about Riley that I don't have? And God can use that to conviction, because I know you're a Christian. And the other part of it is that he will make us a fisher of men. Because you can be that person in work, or you can be that person wherever you are, but you have no idea how it's affecting someone else. God is the one who makes you the fisher. He's the one who puts in a heart a desire to connect, to listen, to realize, okay, Riley is, he's still a human being. He's not perfect. I can see he did this. He doesn't have perfect, but there's still something wrong. There's still something going on there. There's still something in that. There's this, God is somehow in his life. And God creates that. He's the one who does all of those difficult parts. It's kind of like this. We all know that we want fruit from God. There's two types. There's inward fruit and there's outward fruit. There is no inward fruit. I mean, if there is no inward fruit, there is not going to be outward fruit. Everybody knows if you look at a tree like this, that tree is dead. You know, I've got a tree in my yard that has a couple of limbs that are dead, and the rest of it's alive. And, you know, it still bears some fruit, some leaves and some stuff like that on the live part. But on the part that's dried up, there's no fruit that's there. Everybody knows looking at this, you cut a tree down and you look and this is what's inside of it. No one would expect any fruit from that. But the parts that are alive, they can bear fruit. And it starts on the inside, and we have to realize everything we do starts on the inside. And so the question comes, well, how do you do that? How do you interact? How can I get the foundation of my prayers to be based on listening to God, and then my prayer being responded to God, and then as he changes my heart, the things that are in my particular life may come up for me to pray with God about, but I'm praying from the foundation of my relationship with him. And so I just pulled this one out. This is in Psalms 119. It's a great psalm to study. It's in little 8-verse sections. And basically, it's David recording his spiritual development with Christ. And so what he does is he starts off in those first 8 verses, and he's just basically saying this. I don't have what I need inside. There's something inside me that's empty, but I can see this. There are some people out there who do not compromise with God's word. And you know what? They're blessed. I don't feel blessed, but they're blessed. And I know it has something to do with their relationship with God and how they listen and follow God and they don't compromise on their relationship with God. This is in the second little section where he commits himself now to become one of those people. And in this verse, he says this, I meditate on your precepts. Now, what are precepts? Well, that can be a little tricky for some of us because the Bible uses some words we don't usually use. Precepts are a general rule that are intended to regulate our behavior or thought. Be patient. Be kind. Those are general rules. They're not specific. Don't argue. A little more specific, but where's the line between arguing and sharing information that people are not opposed to? Be gentle, be respectful, speak the truth in love, okay? What is love? These are general things that if you don't meditate on, they're just words. But David is saying, I am stopping. And I'm asking God, I'm saying, Lord, here is your word. Help me to understand this. I need your Holy Spirit to help me understand what these precepts are. What does it really mean for me to be patient? And then the next part says, consider your what? Consider your ways. Now, what are your ways? Well, your ways are God's thoughts and behaviors that reflect his character, and your ways are your thoughts and behaviors that reflect your character. And so what he does is he meditates on these precepts or general rules about what God says are important or values. And then what he does is he starts to consider himself. Lord, show me where I am patient. Show me where I'm not patient. What does it mean for me to be patient? Let me stop and consider my life against what you want my life to be. Would I see myself as a person who is gentle? Well, how are you gentle? What does gentleness really mean? How do I see you describing yourself as gentle or merciful or graceful? How do I measure up to those things? We start to consider who we are and who God is. Actually, who God is first, and then do we match up? And then the next part, well, it also can refer to the way God wants people to behave. So in other words, I'm asking that question of God. First, what are your ways, and then how are mine matching that? And then I delight in your decrees. Well, decrees are a little bit different. They're commands. They're commands decreed by God. Forgive, that's a command. Do I hold on to things or do I let it go? Do not be offended. That's a command. There are a lot of commands that are in the Bible. If your brother has something against you, what does the Bible command you to do? To go to him. Okay? These are things that when we look at, we realize that God has some precepts that are general things that we need to understand about his character. He's got some ways that we want our ways to match up, but he's also got some commands, and they fit right with him. We may not understand, if we don't understand the general precepts of what God wants, we might not understand why a command or how a command needs to be applied. We might dismiss it. We might neglect it. We might not be able to let the Holy Spirit and our closeness to God let us know that, hey, I sense that my brother's got something against me, but it doesn't seem like that big a deal. I'll wait until later to talk with him. Or else we feel that compulsion that says, hey, I better pick up the phone, or let me go face to face and talk. Those things are commands that God has put down that match up with those general principles that help us to be able to do the things that he wants to and experience his will and experience understanding why. And that's why we delight in them. If I meditate and start to understand what God's character is like and what he wants from my character, and then I consider those ways and I'm praying about God making me, helping me understand and then making me what Christ wants me to be, I will soon delight in the commands. I will understand why those commands are given. I will understand why God wants things resolved quickly. I will understand that I might not know what's in the heart of a person that I didn't think was so offensive, but I got a little tense that they were, and that if I'm not going to go to him immediately, that can grow. And so, you know, there are things where I delight that God has given me concrete direction, and I don't take the concrete directions and then try to figure out if that really fits in with the way I think or with how I think life ought to be, because it comes down through that system. I will not neglect your word. And the fact about it is if we're not listening and responding to God through our conversation with him in prayer, that foundation, it's not solid, and it will fade away. But if we draw close to him, we won't neglect. We will think that his commands are important. Here's how David responds earlier, the prayer that he had that preceded it, because David had the cart behind the horse. Here's the cart where it starts. Before he goes through that session of what he's doing, he prays this. He says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your heart in my word that I might not sin against you, that I might not choose to separate myself from you, not even realizing it. But I'm seeking you with all my heart. That's what I'm doing. Our part, pray. It's the foundation of what we do. Then watch. You know, I loved in that text that this person was looking for opportunities, to pray the Lord, to praise the Lord, and to share those things, because her heart had been drawn in that direction. Proclaim it. We will pick that up as we get a little further in how do we proclaim those things? But in that text, you heard that. She's proclaiming Christ. And she is trying to share that faith. I'm just going to give you this one example to end with. Several months ago, Carlos came up and he shared a story about, and Carlos has been growing in Christ and he has been searching the Lord. He has been growing in his ability to read and hear from God and to pray and to dedicate his life to try to do those things that he sees God wanting to do. And so he's had a tremendous, tremendous transformation in his heart of Christ-like character slowly being built. And he's looking for opportunities to share. Well, he went in to make a bond. And he saw this man who was, he was arrested for attempted murder. And he had not been living for Christ. That was a million miles away, but he was very, very successful. Probably what most of us would think is a pretty good man. Some events happened in his marriage that just set him off, and he was so upset over some incidents that had happened that a huge argument came out, and he ended up losing his temper and striking his wife. She called 911, all recorded, and so when the police come, he's taken off to jail, and this is a big deal, attempted murder. And so he doesn't know what to say, and Carlos happens to get the bond. And so Carlos comes in and he's talking to this guy and he looks at him and he can see right off the bat that this is not an evil person. This is not a person who's given themselves over as a servant of Satan. This is a person who's been captured by Satan and can't see the Lord and can't see, he's all about the world. And he is truly remorseful for what he did, but he can't change it and get out. And so Carlos just kind of witnesses to him. He just says, hey, you know, you're in a terrible spot and you're there because you've made choices that didn't really include God or what he wants for your life. But you can ask God to come in and to be working right here. And he shared some of his testimony of how that had happened. And the guy responded to it and became a Christian. And went home and had a little, well, he didn't get to go home to the house, but he went back and had some interaction with his wife, who is not supposed to be having an interaction, but enough that she saw, there's something different about you. And so now the whole family is back together, and they've got a child, and their life is totally different. She doesn't want him in jail. She is grateful for this change that has changed their family, their whole perspective of life. Christ has come in and given life to their family. But the courts aren't going to hear anything about that because he's not accused by her. He's accused by the state, and the state doesn't tolerate this, nor should it. And so they've been praying, and this text come right here, and he went in. They never give plea deals for this kind of thing. Not when it's violence, not with the recording that was there. Plea deal. Didn't leave till 4:45. Two misdemeanors. 2 years probation. No jail time. Now, Carlos has been doing this for I don't know how many years. Many, many years. It stunned him. Because that's a miracle. You don't know what God's going to do on his part. And all we're called to is to be faithful on our part. But you never see a miracle like that if you don't do your part. And your part is to be close to God. Your part is to have the compassion of God. Your part is to believe that you don't know what's going to happen, but you know if someone turns and humbles themselves before God and calls out to Christ that he's going to do something. That he doesn't reject people who respond to him, and he doesn't abandon those that do. And so whatever it is, we just go forward faithfully. But that's where it starts. When you get down to it, that's where it ends. Because when that text came in, and Carlos has still got touches with him. He told me this morning, he said, yeah, I'm having dinner with him, and they would like to come here and share the story with you guys, which we will probably make time to do if they do. But thanking God for who he is and how close he is and how close he can see him work in those miraculous ways. That's where it ended too. It starts and it ends with prayer. So let's take just a moment. I want you to bow your head. And I don't know what God is stirring in your heart, but whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I want you to respond to him. And I know it's probably things that in your human nature you think, I can't follow up, I can't do those things. But that's okay, because God can. What he wants is someone who is going to approach him, wanting to know who he is and to follow him. Father, we are more comfortable doing than we are sitting, unless it's to sit to eat or to entertain ourselves. But activity is something that we seem to rush to. But deep in our hearts, we know what we need more than anything else is to sit at your feet, to be assured of your love, to be strengthened by your truth, to have our faith just explode in the hope of who you are and what you have for us. We know the foundation of everything in our life is what Jesus Christ came on earth to die for us to have. The knowledge and the understanding demonstrated to us in the perfect picture that you want us. That you would leave the glory of heaven to come down to speak to us as an individual. That you are willing to forgive our sins. You will take the price and the penalty of our debts and take them on your back and pay them for us. That you have the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome even death. No matter what kind of a hole we've dug for ourselves, you have the ability to bring us out. That we have no life, we have no hope without you. But with you, we have everything. And so as Jesus Christ came and laid down his life for us, that we might have life, we now cling to you and we lay our lives down as your servants, grateful that you love us more than just workers, but that you see and pull us into your arms as your children. No one is like you. No one is worthy of our love, our trust. Only you. And we give ourselves to you, Lord. And we pray that you'll open our hearts and that you will let us see and desire the greatest gift of all, the gift of yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.